Praise the Lord again. I'm thankful he prayed over that distraction. Not a lot, but a little bit. I guess it's normal. Life, busy, people, tired. Some people just mean. Amen. I hope you've had a good week. Hope you're not mean and angry tonight. Hope you're not grouchy. I hope you're not backslidden. Some of you, as tightly as your behind is stuck to that chair, I'm worried about you. I think some of you forgot the concept of worship. Anyway, let me try to encourage you tonight. If you open up your Bibles to 1 Kings 18. First Kings 18:41. You know, I just hate technology sometimes. So frustrating. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of an abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and he looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again seven times. Came to pass at the seventh time that he said, behold, there riseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. I think we've already prayed, right? We prayed. I want to preach to you for a couple minutes on this thought. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 comes before 7. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 comes before 7. Amen. Lord, help us tonight. God, that you'd be honored, that you would be glorified and lifted up, and touch every one of these faithful people. God, give them strength in their body, strength in their mind, rest in their spirit. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. I was listening to a radio, a Christian radio host today, and he was trying to be positive, and he was, but he went on to say that he was tired of fighting depression and anxiety. And so it just one of those things that kind of got me thinking again, and I began to have a conversation with myself. And I said, I just don't understand Christians dealing with depression and anxiety. Now, some of you will say, well, you're just mean, Pastor. No, maybe you're just weak in your mind. Just because the world wants to coddle every emotion, every feeling, doesn't make it mean when I say that I don't comprehend Christians dealing with depression and anxiety. Whom the Son has set free is free indeed. So what's the answer? What's the solution? Why? Why are Christians dealing with those things? And that's not my topic at hand at all. But I begin to think about, all I can do is compare to myself. And I consider myself a fairly stable person emotionally. Well, aside from stupid stuff that I cry over. But that's just, that's just age. But I don't know. I begin to think about, why don't I have anxiety, God? Why don't I deal with this depression and things? Now, I've dealt with fear in the past. You know, I have went through stages of depression. I think everybody does to some degree, but it doesn't control your life. It doesn't dominate you. When it dominates you, it's a spiritual stronghold. It's not a possession. It's not demonic. It's a spiritual stronghold that keeps people hostage. It keeps them captive. And then I begin to think about people and our prayers and how we petition God for things. And sometimes we feel like it's never going to happen. Or we question God why it hasn't happened yet. And I do believe that those things all become a state of mind. I believe the mind is a very powerful thing. And I believe that as a man thinketh in his own heart, so is he. You can think yourself as a man to be a woman, and you can become a woman. You can think yourself as a woman to be a man, and you will begin to change. You can think yourself to be a depressed individual, and you will be depressed. Or you can think yourself to be free, and you will be free. You can think yourself into your healing. I believe that with all of my heart. You can think yourself into your deliverance. Your mind has got to be geared towards what you're asking God to do. You've got to be able to see it. You've got to be able to believe it, and you won't believe it until you can see it. And so oftentimes when I pray for people, I will envision them in church or on a church pew, or I'll envision them getting the joy that they have longed for and or the deliverance that they have prayed for, or whatever thing you might. Even when it comes to healing, I will envision that for people. And it is harder to do it for ourselves than it is for others. I'll give you that. So let me talk about this scripture here just for a moment. Elijah, we know, was a prophet. And he was a prophet of God. And he had just some time before prayed and commanded the heavens to be shut, and they were. Now he's trying to open them back up. It would seem like it's a little more difficult of a task because the Bible tells us that Elijah began with prayer. He began with his head between his knees. Now, I think that's telling because in our own minds, we think if we humble ourselves before God and we pray that God should just do it. But that's not how it happened for Elijah. His journey to believe and trust God to open the heavens back up for rain began with prayer, but it didn't end with a prayer. It didn't end with confusion. Elijah wasn't questioning God. God, I've been praying and I believed you to shut the heavens up, and they did. Why aren't they opening back up? And so Elijah, he gets proactive. And I don't know if he interrupted his prayer and he said, hold on a second, God, hey, Billy Bob, I need you to make a trip up to the top and I need you to see if you can see anything at all. And he eventually tells him to go up 7 times after the first trip was not successful. I cannot explain that. I don't know where he got the number 7 from, but he did. And there's no doubt in my mind that Elijah, when he put that number 7 out there for his servant, there's no doubt in my mind that Elijah knew that at that 7th time, the heavens were going to open. When I received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, I was working a midnight shift job. Some of you heard this already, so just deal with it. And I had prayed for 9 months at that point to receive the Holy Ghost, and nothing happened. And I had said within myself, when we have revival, I will receive the Holy Ghost. Now, there's good and bad to that. For some reason, I did not have enough faith that God could do it at an ordinary service. But I like most people do, revival, there's hype. And speaking of revival, we have Scott Shelton. We just lined him up to come back in September. And so he'll be here. It would just so have it that I was working now second shift during that revival. And so I missed those first two nights. And after the second night, I said, I'm going to church, and I quit my job. And I said, I want the Holy Ghost. And I went and I prayed that night, and I went to the altar, and I had claimed for months that when we have revival, I'd get it. But I prayed and nothing happened. And I prayed and then I got slain in the spirit, and they picked me back up, and I prayed longer and nothing happened. And finally, the evangelist spoke a couple things to me, just kind of helped me get past some things, and the Lord filled me with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But you see, I had already predestined myself to be filled only during a revival. Now, oftentimes, people do the same thing. They think that in order to reach my husband or my wife, a certain person has to come over and talk to them. And if that certain person doesn't, then they feel like their back is against the wall and there's nothing that they can do, because they have already set the stage that only one person can reach that person. And it becomes a trap of the mind. But God does not only work through certain people. And there are others that believe that they'll get their miracle when something happens, or when this, or whenever it doesn't. If it doesn't, it doesn't. And that's great. I'm glad you still trust God regardless. But I think we set ourselves up for failure when God is trying to do the things in our lives that we've been asking him to do. We have preconceived ideas and we have preconceived dispositions. And sometimes those dispositions are nothing for me. And we're okay accepting that, whether you don't feel like you're worthy or deserving or whatever. But that's why what we speak and how we speak it becomes so important. And if it wasn't so important, it wouldn't be so hard. Just a while back, I had encouraged all of our young people. I said, you need to start going in your homes and praying. Pray in the Holy Ghost. When you're home alone, pray over your parents' bedroom. Pray over your mother. Pray over your father. Plead the blood of Jesus. But sometimes people will do that and they'll say, well, Pastor, I've been doing it for 2 weeks. But who said to stop at 2 weeks? Who decides how long? In this text, Elijah had set himself up that there would not be rain until his servant made 7 trips up that mountain. Now, it's important to point out again that Elijah was a prophet of God who had spoken in the heavens, had been shut up. Why am I saying that to you? Just because you are a child of God doesn't mean God is going to say, okay, at the snap of your finger, I'm going to respond. God doesn't, he doesn't do according to our commandment. He does according to our faith. And sometimes faith does not end at week one, week two, prayer one, pre-two, week two. Sometimes faith, it ends when I get my mind set up in the disposition that God is going to do this because I trust him. I honor God with my life. I've honored God with my decisions, and God is going to do it. Now, that's hard. And the reason it's hard is because everything in our society is fast-paced. Everything is quick. Get it quick. Have it quick. Deliver it quick. I want it quick. Serve it quick. Everything is just rapid. And when God is not doing it, we tend sometimes to give up in our prayer life. We'll move on to something else, just thinking, well, this is my lot in life. And that's just not the case. So my question to you is, what was it that brought the rain? Was it Elijah's prayer when he had his head tucked between his knees? Was it because he spoke, go up there seven more times? Was it because on the seventh time, because he had spoken, that's what brought the rain? Or is it possible that it was the first trip up the mountain? See, you can't get to seven until you go through one, or two, or three, or four. You see, you cannot get to that place that you're trying to arrive to until you walk every other step that's involved. Whether those steps involve a physical trip up to the mountaintop, maybe God has called you to make a trip into the woods and pray. And you thought, well, that's crazy. Why would God ask something like that? We've heard people say for years that if God wants to do it, he can do it with me sitting right there. But that's not how God operates. God meets faith where faith meets God. And so sometimes what I'm trying to tell you is we disenfranchise ourselves by giving up too quick and just writing it off and acting as if God's not going to do it. Acting as if God doesn't want to do it. Or maybe as if other people, maybe God just likes them more, or maybe their faith is just greater than mine. And what we do is we go on and we become okay with not having an answer to our prayer. But I don't think God wants us to be okay with not having an answer. I think God, just like that radio host with depression and anxiety, I think God wants us to set our mind up and wrap our mind around the very thing that we are asking. I mean, when I say it, I believe it. When I say it, when I pray it, I receive it. I believe it's going to happen. I may not know when, but maybe I need to say when. Maybe I need to say, okay, God, I trust you, and if Elijah can make seven trips, I'm going to make seven, and I am going to claim my answer or my healing on number seven, on that trip. But you can't do that. Sometimes we go into prayer, and we go into prayer discouraged already. We go into prayer depressed already. We already go into prayer, and now tell me if I'm wrong. Our prayers go something like this. Well, God, I know you can, but if you don't. Our prayers aren't, God, I know you can, and I'm going to until you do. Because I know you will, and why will he? Well, I'll get to that in the end. There's a lot of reasons God would, and there may be a few reasons why God isn't doing it right away. But I don't give up, I don't quit, I don't throw in the towel, and I don't stop trusting God just because it's not done yet. There's some people here tonight that I felt in the Holy Ghost that God is saying, you got to make a couple more trips up the mountain. But I believe as Elijah did, that trip's got to begin with prayer, with humility, and then I'm going to do the things that God requires me to do, whatever that is. I've tried to tell people, speak it. Claim it. Don't stop. It doesn't matter how dumb it sounds. It doesn't matter how dumb you think you sound. Keep saying it. I am healed. I am healed. I believe it. Why? Because life and death are in the power of the tongue. And God responds when we speak. Elijah, he spoke and the heavens shut up. But he didn't speak and they were open. The approach was different. You and I, maybe you can. I can't answer. Why? But what I do know is even though he didn't speak and say, let it rain, he did speak to his servant. And he said, all right, you don't see nothing, make seven more trips back up. And Elijah must have said within himself on that seventh trip, there's going to be something there. And guess what? It wasn't rain. But it was an indicator of rain. It was an indicator. It was a small cloud. He described it as being the size of a hand. That's pretty good faith if you can get rain out of a cloud. Hey, if we're in Ohio. If I wake up tomorrow morning and there's one cloud the size of a hand, I'm thinking, thank God we're going to have a sunny day. But that's not what he felt. And so he said, and then he continues to speak. He said, that's it. Go tell Ahab to get up and go because it's going to rain. Based off that little cloud, sometimes it's that small word that God gives you that's meant to keep you going and meant to keep you speaking and meant to keep you claiming. I feel the Holy Holy Ghost right now. You cannot give up on God, and you can't get mad at God because he hasn't worked in your timing. You can't get offended at God, but what you can do is you can keep speaking it. Listen to me. But if you let your mind get all discouraged and all defeated, and you let your attitude go to the pitch, you will never have what you want from God. Because Satan, he wants to ruin your emotional state, because that's where faith begins. It begins in the mind and the heart. And if you can see it, you can claim it. But you got to be able to see it before you can claim it. The same goes with Naaman. He was a leper. But I thought the first verse was a very interesting verse. I'm not going to read all of it. I think it's verse 1, Chris. 2 Kings 5 and 1, if you want to put it up there. It's either 1 or 2. I didn't give him this one. Yeah. Now Naaman was the captain of the... I'm just kidding. My Lord. Naaman was a captain of the hosts. So the first thing we look at is his position. Because he should respond based off my position, right? Well, I'm a preacher. So God should answer my prayers before somebody else's. I'm a minister. So God should do this or that. Or I'm faithful to church, God. I go every time the doors are open and nothing has happened yet. But Naaman was a captain of the host. Not only was he captain of the host, but the Bible describes him as a great man. I don't know how you define great. We all would probably define great different ways, but nonetheless, the scripture tells us he was a great man. He was an honorable man, so he wasn't a loser. He was honorable. He wasn't corrupt. And it says, and by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. So by Naaman's leadership, God gave deliverance to Syria because of this great man. And the Bible says he was a mighty man in valor. But then it says, but he was a leper. So if you read that, kind of as you would see it, it would be Naaman was a captain of the host of the king of Syria. He was a great man with his master and honorable because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. So I'll say this way. Maybe this will help you. Kenny's a great man. Kenny's faithful to God. Kenny's a praying man. Kenny doesn't give up. Kenny doesn't quit. Kenny doesn't, but you should see where he came from. You should see his past. He has no stock in his past. Or how about, I don't know, who can I use? Make sure no one gets offended. I think I'm not going to use Connie. She laughed last night. When somebody told me in the Connie Out Bible study, they said, how was your vacation? Looks like you ate well. She laughed so hard she couldn't stop laughing. She was in tears. Who here comes from a really ugly background? Raise your hand. I mean, okay, tell me about it. What'd you do? Were you a thief? Did you murder anybody? You might not want to say that too loud. Well, tell me, do you mind sharing it? I said, do you mind?
Stuff that I shouldn't have done online. Yeah.
So we'll keep it there. Bad stuff. Not good stuff. Not moral stuff. Things you're not proud of. So Annette, she's a mighty woman of God. Annette's a praying woman. She's a worshiping woman. Annette is, you know, whatever else you want to say, well, she's faithful in her giving. She's faithful in her tenants, but she's got an ugly track record. You see, sometimes when we're asking God of things, we could point out all the good, but we'll still lean on that one bad thing. We'll still hold on to that pedigree, that past, the ugly things within us. And because of those things, we rule everything else out. And so it's important to note that just because you're in church today, just because you're serving God today, just because you've given your tithe and your offering and the building fund and all that, doesn't mean God's just going to do. You see, something in your mind has got to change. You got to treat yourself like a child of the King. You got to treat yourself like you are a royal generation, a chosen priesthood. You got to treat yourself like you are enough that Jesus would go to Calvary and die on an old. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost. I know some of you. I know what some of you wrestle with. I know some of your past and your shame and your guilt. And because of those things, I believe tonight that you are limiting the mighty hand of God from operating in your life and doing the things that you've longed for, that you've prayed for, that you've asked for, that you've trusted God for. But you keep going back to that. Well, I'm just a leper, but I'm a nobody. And so I'll go pray for her and we'll see her get a miracle. And I'll pray for him and he'll get a miracle. But me, I was a horrible this or a horrible that, or I was a horrible person. And because of that, you are shutting up the heavens and you're not allowing God to pour out the rain of his goodness in your life. It's got to change in the mind. One of my greatest struggles as a pastor came about 7 or 8 years in. It's a long time, 7 or 8 years. And I just had a hard time. I mean, I would be like, God, I just don't, you know, I don't even know how God could use me. I'm not qualified. I'm not worthy. I haven't done all this. And I have, you know, and I'd go down this list. And I finally wrestled with this, and then I began to point out all of my weaknesses as a pastor and the things that I would do that I wasn't happy about and I wasn't proud of, because sometimes a pastor, you can be a dingbat too. Check mark. They know what I'm talking about. And so one day I went to the Lord and I said, God, I said, how many people have I hurt as a pastor? How many people have I even maybe run off because I was too coarse? I wasn't gentle when I needed to be, or maybe I wasn't firm when I needed to be because I didn't have the skills and the qualifications, and here I am, God, and I don't know what to do. And the Lord said to me, I knew who you were the day that I called you. I knew who you were the day you started pastoring. God calculates all of that in. But you see, it became a hindrance to me. And I didn't have confidence in myself. I didn't have confidence in my ability to do the things that God needed me to do as a pastor. I wasn't confident around other preachers. And when the Lord spoke that to me, something inside of me just leapt for joy. And I received that, and I thought, you know what? God did know all that. He knew who I was. He knew that I wasn't skilled or qualified. He knew that I wasn't eloquent in speech like Paul. He knew that I had all these weaknesses and these deficiencies, but God still worked through all of that. But in order for us to grow farther as a church, my mind still's got to change, and guess what? I've got to come to the place where I'm confident in my ministry, and I'm confident in my preaching, and not because it's of me, but it's of the Lord, and I'm confident in the person that I am, and I know that I can do the job that God sent me to do as long as I stay close to him and I trust him. But your mind has got to change. There are people here tonight, I feel, in the Holy Ghost, that you have just beat yourself up and down all around. You're still waiting for God to do a miracle in your life. How's God going to do a miracle in your life when you think you're not even worthy of God's goodness or his grace? Grace and goodness are going to have to come before a miracle. You say, well, what about, there are people that get miracles. Well, first of all, don't just make a general statement. We don't know who has, and we don't know their state of mind or anything. You know, a prostitute can walk up to the altar, and she can just feel the presence of God and the tug of God, and she can rejoice in that regardless of who she was or is. See, the mind, that's why some people struggle receiving the Holy Ghost, because your mind shuts God down, and your mind doesn't permit to God to go any further in your life. And so what's the easy thing to do? Just say it's not necessary. It's the easy thing to do. And so Naaman was all of these things, but God did not just heal him because of who he was. And so I think sometimes that faith and that obedience is an important step. Elijah told a servant to go up 7 times. And I know you know all this, but we're just recapping. Naaman was told to dip 7 times in a very specific river. And I, I'm, I'm convinced God does things like this because our obedience has got to come in alignment with our frame of mind. Sometimes our obedience alone is the key to our miracle. And you might say, well, I have been obedient. I have done. But have you done all? Have you done everything that God has asked of you? Are there things in you that God has been trying to set you free from that you haven't let him set you free from yet? I am telling you tonight, there are miracles in this house. I'm tired of not seeing them happen. There are people that God is going to completely heal and do what God is going to do it, but there's got to be a change in your mindset. You have got to get your mind wrapped around the fact that I am a child of God. Don't act like God doesn't know you more than you know you. And don't pretend like you care about you more than God cares about you. And don't pretend like your need is not relevant to God's day. It matters to God. It matters to God. If God can be great in your life, it matters to God. I can't explain everything away. I can't say why God hasn't done things now or when we ask him to. But I know that he does, and I know that he has. And I see in the scripture that there are ways that God does it. Right. Same thing with Joshua and Jericho in Joshua 6 and 2. The Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. Now, you got to look at, you got to read that text because you didn't read it. You didn't catch it, did you? Did anybody catch it? Somebody has to count it. God told Joshua it was done before it was done. I mean, I know that sounds small. That's not an epiphany. I'm not speaking as a prophet. I'm just reading the scripture to you. God said, I have given Jericho into your hands. When God promises it, it's done. But it wasn't done just yet. Why? Because now there's going to be required an act of obedience. Why? Ask God why. I can't always say why. I do believe in their case, it's because obedience was going to be the number one thing that was necessary. How can you say that? Well, they got into Ai and they weren't obedient. They took things out of Jericho they shouldn't have taken, even if it was one man. And so God says, all right, now you're going to march. And we read on and he says, I've given it into your hands and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. And you shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days, and 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns, and the 7th day you shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with trumpets. You complain. Now, there's a lot here. I mean, there's a lot in that. I don't remember. I've looked up before the size of Jericho. I think it was like 2.5 miles maybe in diameter. But the client, do you know? I don't remember. But it was a city. Even if it was a small city, if God told you to go march around Andover 6 times, and on the 7th day, 7 times, and that's only about 1.5 square miles. That'd take you a long time. It'd take you quite a while. Jericho is much bigger than that. And then he says, and then when you're done marching, okay, 6 times, and on that 7th day, he said, I want the 7 priests have to go before you with the ark, and they've got to have 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And on the 7th day, you got to compass the city 7 times, and then the priest shall blow with the trumpets. So what I'm saying is, God is not, he's not trying to make us jump through hoops, but God is very designed that he knows why he does the things that he does. And he knows why he's doing it the way that he's doing it. God knows. It's not up for me to know. It's just up for me to trust and to obey. And there's healing in this place. There is healing in this house. It is here. It is here. God is trying to get a hold of some people and say, you've got to change your frame of thinking. You got to change your mindset. You got to start seeing it. You got to start believing it. You got to start claiming it. You got to do what you're asked to do. And don't stop until God does what he says he will do. I don't know what it is you're looking for. I don't know what you need. I don't know. All I know is 2 Peter, I think it's chapter, no, hold on. I think it's 2 Peter 3 and 9. Yeah, 2 Peter 3 and 9. I didn't write it down. says the Lord. You got that, Chris? You don't even hear me. Chris, where you at, man? He's like a la la land. 2 Peter 3:9. He's normally on top of it. Somebody's distracting him back there. Brad, are you working in the sound booth today? Stop talking to him. You just made everybody wait an extra 30 seconds before they could go get food. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. What does that mean? You may be thinking God's dragging his feet. You may be thinking God has moved on to something bigger and better, or somebody else bigger and better. But he is long-suffering to us, word, not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. I know the scripture is talking more of salvation, but the key is he is not slack concerning his promises. If you've got promises, if you've got prophecies, if you've got a pledge, you hold on to it and you claim it and you embrace it and you don't give up. And you might say, well, I don't have a promise yet. Good. Then start asking God for one and start claiming it in your life. Again, you are a royal generation, a chosen priesthood. I don't know if I said that right or not. My mind's not working today. You are not just an average Joe. You are God's child. You are the product of his blood at Calvary. Some of you got to stop talking about how bad of a person you were. You got to stop it. Born again people have no more identity of their past. You are allowing Satan to keep your old identity alive. And by doing that, you are dismissing God's hand operating in your life. And I understand sometimes you got enough big mouths out there in the world who do a great job. Well, that's because they got a whole lot of closet skeletons in their own closets. And they're miserable. I wouldn't listen to them one iota. You just trust God. You and God. God's promise for you. You're God's child. Stop dismissing God's hand in your life. Stop claiming your stopping of claiming of your miracle. And start speaking it and continue speaking it. And don't ask God how long. Just keep speaking it. And as long as it's not happening, God's up to something. I've often said, and I'm finishing up, but I don't even know where time is when. I don't feel like I preached that long, did I? They must have sung too long. When I go back in my life, the greatest trials of my life were the greatest moment changers of my life. I mean, I can identify some of the greatest thresholds that I had to cross, the most challenging ones, more than I can identify all the good things that God did in my life. You know why? Because those were the greatest things. Because they made me. They broke me. They broke some things. They anchored me just a little bit more. They brought me just a little closer to him. When you're in it, when you're there, it's hard to see. It's easy to get frustrated. It's easy to stop believing. But so you got to pull yourself back from the bigger, and you got to look at the bigger picture. And what's the bigger picture? God did not bring you here to die. God did not bring you here to abandon you. He did not bring you here to leave you where you're at. He did not bring you here. Remember what Moses said to God? If I were you, that's what I'd pray. I'd say, God, if you don't do this for me, there's going to be people in the world that say you can't do it. But he said, God, if you kill all these Israelites right here in the wilderness, people in Egypt are going to say, well, God wasn't able to bring them into Canaan. It's okay sometimes to remind God of some things. He did. He told God to repent. And God did. Now, I'm not suggesting you go that far. God, you need to repent for not answering my prayer yet. I don't suggest that. But what I do believe, I don't want people to get discouraged and to stop believing, not only in yourself, but also in God. Stop believing that God is able. Stop believing that God is willing. Stop believing that God cares about you. God, you got to fix that thinking. And I understand sometimes we got to be told it more than we're able to speak it ourselves because we're so down on ourselves. God cannot bring anybody out if you keep running your own self into the ground. So what? You messed up. So what? I've got things, Brother Klein, that I'll take to my grave. Why? Because I'm not ashamed of them. But you know what? They don't weigh me down. I'm not that person. God brought me way out of that. His grace was sufficient for me. Hear me. Is God's grace sufficient for you or not? If His grace is sufficient, then why do you keep talking about all of your failures? Let me say it one more time. If His grace is sufficient, why do you keep living in your failures? His grace brought you here. His grace did not leave you where you were. His grace changed your mindset. His grace gave you an understanding of who you were and how great God was to bring you out of that. Now you have to embrace it, and you have to receive it in your own life. Why don't you stand? Now, I'm not going to ask. I'm going to tell. It's up to you whether you're going to listen. If anything in this message you know was for you, I am telling you with humbleness, walk to this front and just stand. Even if you're on the platform and you need to be off it, don't worry about it. You don't have to beat yourself up anymore. You don't have to insult yourself anymore. That is a pit that Satan tries to keep us in to keep us from being victorious. God is a God of victory. He's a God of hope, joy. Everything you ever wanted is all in God's DNA. And when He fills you with His Spirit, He has put that same in you, but you can't keep talking like the old man. You can't keep thinking like the old man, and you got to stop. Listen to me. I'm not gonna tell people I used to steal. I didn't say that out loud. I'm not a thief, and that's why I don't like that AANA stuff. Now I think they got a place, but I don't like it. 25 years later, you're still calling yourself an alcoholic. That's a prison. That's a prison. I am not an alcoholic. I am not a thief. I am not a liar. I used to be, but I am no longer because God, He brought me out of all of that. And He didn't bring me out of it to make me a miserable child of God. He brought me out of it to make me a victorious and joyful child of God. He brought me out of it so I could have hope in my life, so I could have the peace of God, so I can go to bed at night and lay my head on the pillow, and I can be proud of who I am and proud of what I've let God do in my life. And so today, I'm going to ask you to change your mindset right now at this altar. Stop talking negatively and start speaking positively and just say, I'm going to keep driving and I'm going to keep walking and I'm going to keep praying and keep talking and I'm going to keep claiming until God does what it is that I have asked Him to do. In the name of Jesus, because that name is higher than every name. And I promise you, just because God hasn't said, I hear you, doesn't mean He doesn't hear you. Because God wants to hear and God wants to do. That is the nature of God. He is a father by nature. Come on, raise your hands. Start claiming something in your life tonight. It's going to be hard for some of you. I already feel the struggle in my spirit. Some of you have a hard time pulling your mindset out of that. Start speaking differently. Start claiming it and continue to do that. Hallelujah.
I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never. And I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never never fail. And I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail.